we come to the Word of God in anticipation of the Lord's table, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You might have expected maybe John chapter 18, and we will, Lord willing, continue with that series of expositions next Lord's Day. On the heels of the profession of faith that Matt has made and this baptism, I thought I would just break off from those expositions just briefly this morning as we come to the Lord's table and call your attention really to what the ordinance of baptism points us to, an entrance into the kingdom of heaven and eternal life, into the real blessings of salvation, into the realm of grace and glory. And I want us to look at just this one, a very short section in Matthew 13. It is in a section in which Christ deals with the parables of the kingdom, looking at verses 44 through 46. 44 through 46. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray, and then we'll come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your holy, perfect, all-sufficient, divinely given word to us. We thank you, Lord, for that perfect, divinely given Son through whom that word came and whose words we have heard just now as they have been read. We thank you for that perfect, divinely given Spirit which enlightens our own minds with regard to your perfect word given by your perfect Son. Father, that we might know life and that we ourselves might have the hope of glory, which is our own spiritual perfection into likeness with Jesus Christ. Father, will you grant grace this morning, even as we have heard the testimony of your grace? Father, the grace for us to hear your word, to be encouraged, to be instructed, to be taught, and to be called by that word to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you help me to speak clearly and simply, and will you help every single hearer here to receive that word as it was intended to bring life? Lord God, that every ear would be opened and every eye able to see the glories and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the wonder, the sweetness of the kingdom of God in the Son of God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that we can declare your praises and that we can come to your throne of grace, knowing that if we ask according to your will, you do hear us. And certainly, Lord God, it is your will that we would hear and grow and know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This particular, these two parables, as they are in this section, is when the Lord Christ seeks to speak to the multitudes with regard to the kingdom of God. And he speaks in parables, narratives or short stories in which Jesus sought, using true-to-life experiences, to illustrate and teach concerning the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, these stories are told in order to teach the people concerning the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom of heaven, how it is bestowed, how it is expanded, how it grows, and how it is to be entered. And in the midst of these parables of the kingdom, we have two parables here in verses 44 through 46 that really are very similar parables and really are twin parables. really teaching the same thing, and yet each of them informing the other or expanding on our understanding of what they intend to teach. Really, and very simply, what they teach us is the superlative worth, the supreme value of the kingdom of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 44, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like. Uses almost a simile, and yet he opens it up in a picture. And I want us to consider what he does here as he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. It might even be good to ask, what is that kingdom that he's talking about? Well, it is a kingdom which Jesus says in Matthew is at hand. It is a kingdom in which he instructs us to pray for its coming. It's a kingdom in which he says is yet future. It is a kingdom that is present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by his mighty acts and deeds. It is a kingdom whose very principles are heard in his word. And yet it is also a kingdom that is going to come in its fullness and for which we ourselves are to pray. The kingdom is God's saving realm and rule of his grace. The kingdom is that work of God through his Son whereby he brings his own into saving communion and fellowship with him. Now, as we look at this, and just some brief observations before I make four principal observations about this text. Look at the very first parable in verse 44. In verse 44, the Lord compares the kingdom to a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This is an account some people might dream about, stumbling upon buried treasure. It's a man who it may be a renter, it may be a laborer. And while he's in this particular field, probably pursuant to his labors, pursuant to his work, he stumbles upon buried treasure. He finds it in this field. And it was not uncommon in Palestine. That is where treasures often were. They didn't have a Bank of America or a Bank of Jerusalem. Basically, if you had valuables and items, you would bury them. You would put them in some kind of container and put them under the ground to keep them either from thieves and robbers or maybe invading troops. And so things were often buried in the ground. And here in this particular situation, here comes someone who stumbles upon this treasure. He recognizes it for what it is. And then he takes what he finds and he hides it again. Maybe even he buries it back in the same place. And then we are told that he sets out to sell all that he has that he might buy the very field in which the treasure is in. The next picture is somewhat similar, but there's a few differences. Verses 45 through 46. Instead of someone who stumbles upon the field, we have a merchant. A man who is not necessarily a retailer, but most likely a wholesaler in pearls. Here is a man who isn't just simply about his common business, but here is one, or his business and finds buried treasure. Here is one who is looking for treasure. Here is one who is seeking something very valuable, and in the course of his seeking, he finds what we're told here, one pearl of great value. The similarity is that they come upon a treasure. Here he recognizes also its value, and he does similar to the man who stumbles upon it in the field. He sells all that he has, and he buys it. He finds this pearl that is above all other pearls and makes the same response. Now, there's many lessons from a parable and the parables, and we have to be careful of the lessons we make. But what I want to do is I want to make four kind of interrelated observations concerning the kingdom of heaven as we have it here. And make applications as they really apply to what we have heard, this testimony of faith this morning. And also our exercise of faith in the Lord's table in just a few moments. Here is my first observation concerning the kingdom. The kingdom is perceived by a sovereign revelation. The kingdom is perceived by a sovereign revelation. In other words, the kingdom itself and even its value is not readily apparent to the eye of man. The kingdom and its value is not something that is readily apparent to the eye of man. Notice that the treasure in verse 44 is described as hidden. Notice in the second parable that it has to be sought after. All right? There is something that is required in this case, and it is the required of a discovery, a finding the kingdom, a discovering of that kingdom. It is not something that is readily apparent or discoverable. And as we think of the scriptures, we understand indeed that the things of God, the blessed things of His saving grace, what eye has not seen nor ear heard, all that God Himself has determined for those who love Him are not readily apparent to the natural man. The natural man does not receive them. The natural man, that is, without the Spirit, does not understand them. To him, they are all foolishness. Man himself will walk by every single day the blessings of God. He is about his business. He is about his common labors, his worldly activities, without any thought, any consciousness that there is a reality that is full of treasure and blessing, the kingdom of God. Now, it is interesting, is it not, or we would note, that in the very first parable, the treasure is found in a field. And what is interesting to me about that is that it's not out of reach. It's out of sight. It's there. The treasure is able to be received, but it's out of sight. God has not put forgiveness, God has not put pardon, God has not put peace or righteousness or glory out of any man's reach, but due to the natural blindness of their heart, they do not see the treasure, nor do they perceive the kingdom. Their eyes are on other things. Their activities are upon other things, the temporal realities that surround them. There's a very interesting picture in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. Most of us have read the first part, Christian, going to the celestial city. Few have read the second part of Christiana, his wife, going to the celestial city. But Christiana goes with a friend named Mercy and her own children, and she's on the way to the celestial city, and she stops off at what Bunyan calls Interpreter's House. When she comes to Interpreter's house, Interpreter shows her a scene. And here is how Bunyan describes the scene that Christiana sees. There was a man that could look no way but down, with a muckrake in his hand. You know what a muckrake is? Well, we talk about muckrakers. Well, it rakes muck. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Muck is stuff, trivial, dirty, filthy, worthless stuff. He was muck raking. His head was down. But Bunyan says, there stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and offered to give him that crown for his rake. But he says, but the man did neither look up, nor did he regard the crown, but raked to himself the straws, the sticks, and the dust of the floor. In other words, as Bunyan is presenting the very condition and state of natural man, that he's got his nose down into the earth and to the world and to its sticks, its dust, and its muck. And even though there is a kingdom that is above him and is offered to him, he will not look up, nor will he regard it. To some, the riches of heaven are a fable, and only the things of earth are of substance. And men are taken up, as Jesus says, with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, how long and how well shall we live, without thinking indeed of their own souls and of the eternal realities. And so like muckrakers, men are just simply will not look up and spending their days with the straw and the sticks and the dust. But the man of the Spirit has made a wonderful discovery. He understands that there is a reality greater than the very things that he can see and touch and taste and put his hands on. There is a kingdom that is offered, the kingdom of God, of his salvation, mercies, pardon, and peace. He is one who has found a heavenly treasure and a spiritual gem. And how is he able to do that? He is able to do that because God, in his grace, opens his eyes. Very earlier in chapter 13, Jesus' first parable is the parable that we're all familiar with, the parable of the sower who goes out and sows seed. It's interesting, when Jesus begins to explain that parable, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, how are we able to have our eyes open? We must hear the word of the kingdom, the word about Jesus Christ. As Matt said, he was looking for truth, but not in any of the right places. But then the word began to come to him, the word of the kingdom. And he began to understand that there was eternal, precious glories. This discovery is made in all different kinds of ways, or at least the way the Lord works, isn't it? In verse 44, we have the stumbler. A lot of us would have to say we stumbled into grace. We were all going about our business. I can confess to that in my own life at 26 years of age. I was not seeking the truth. I was not looking for God. But I stumbled over a treasure when the word of the kingdom came and showed me the light and blessings of God. The woman at the well came to a treasure in John chapter 4. Zacchaeus stumbled climbed into the sycamore tree. And he himself stumbled into grace as Christ came near and called him down. Paul himself was not looking for the kingdom. He himself was seeking to do everything he could to destroy the name of Christ and those who followed him, when God himself came in sovereign grace and mercy, knocked him off his horse down to the ground, blinding light, and called him to himself and changed his heart. Some of you realize or are familiar with the conversion of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, raised in a Christian home, attended church because it was expected of him. He was satisfied with his life and he wanted no more of religion than he had. And yet at 15 years old, during a storm, on the way to going to church to carry out the duty that his parents wanted him to do, he ducked into a small storefront church because of the snow and cold wind. The preacher was not able to be there because of the weather, so one of the officers of the church had to conduct the service. His text was out of Isaiah, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And he kept repeating it. Spurgeon said that's all they kept saying, "Look unto me, look unto me." He said it was the dumbest sermon I had ever heard. It was a stupid sermon, he said. And yet he said that speaker, that miserable speaker, looked at him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And miserable in life and miserable in death you will be if you don't obey my text." And the man, Spurgeon says, shouted at me, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." And the 15-year-old boy looked unto Jesus and was saved. He stumbled, as it were, into the storefront church. Some of you stumble into church and hear the word of the kingdom, and God is pleased to arrest you in your ways. There are others like the merchant, not stumblers, but we might say seekers. Maybe honest seekers, but ignorant seekers, engaged in various noble efforts of philanthropy or social reform, moral temperance, even as Matt said, seeking to conform or reform his life in some way that it might get right. Public justice, humanitarianism, all of those kinds of things, devoting themselves some way to bootstrap themselves into a sense of wellness and peace, spending earnest and sincere efforts in religious service and works, trying one religion after another or one philosophy after another. And then comes the day when, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all that seeking, all of those efforts, the word of the kingdom comes. Says, "Give up your efforts. God has done it all through his blessed Son, Jesus Christ." Amen.
I think that's what Matthew said this morning. He was a seeker. Indeed, he began to seek through all kinds of ways. Unfortunately, he sought instruction through some of his religious instructors and found no truth. But he heard the word of the kingdom. And then that seeker became a finder. And as Oliver Cromwell said, every earnest seeker will be a happy finder. He's a happy finder. Matthew is. And so is every believer who finds, whether he's the stumbler or whether he's the seeker, they who find the kingdom must be the most happy and sweetly satisfied souls of all. Well, let me go to observation number two from this parable. The kingdom is prized. The kingdom is not only perceived by a sovereign revelation, but the kingdom is prized as a special possession. And maybe it goes without saying, but sometimes the things that go without saying must be said. Because it's very obvious, isn't it? As Jesus, the Lord of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom, the purchaser of the kingdom, speaks of the kingdom, he assumes its value, doesn't he? It's priceless beyond everything else, isn't it? I mean, that is clear. It is a treasure. It is the one pearl of great value. There is no question, in far as Jesus is concerned, that the kingdom has incredible and superlative worth. And let me submit to you that the worth and the value and the supremacy of the kingdom is found in its King. What makes the kingdom so glorious is Christ, the King of the kingdom, the purchaser of the kingdom, the preacher of the kingdom. He's the center. He's the circumference of the kingdom. In him, we're told in Colossians 2:2, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All what we really need to know about life and death and eternity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we're told in Colossians and in John, is all the fullness of grace and truth. I need wisdom. I need knowledge. And when I get wisdom and knowledge and I begin to see my sinfulness and see the righteousness of God and the justice of God, then I begin to cry for grace and truth. And it comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's invaluable to a soul that realizes it's poor, naked, and blind. In Jesus Christ is righteousness. That's what I need to be accepted with God. In Jesus Christ is sanctification. That is what I need to grow into conformity to God. And in Jesus Christ is redemption, the hope of glory. I mean, Jesus is in him is everything. In him, we're told in Ephesians 1, in which we were instructed at the fire conference this last week, is the forgiveness of sins. The chief blessing of a soul is the forgiveness of sins, because it brings every other blessing of God, adoption, sealing, hope, life. It brings every other blessing of God through Christ to us. The forgiveness of sins, the debt is cleared, the ransom has paid it all. In him is life. Not just living in the world, but living unto God in righteousness, living unto God eternally, that death itself cannot interrupt nor disrupt. The man of the Spirit, the man who is found either by stumbling or by seeking through the sovereign revelation that the word of the kingdom brings, is a man himself who now sees all value in Jesus Christ. Amen. What is a believer? He's one who sees God's glory in Christ. He sees the all-sufficiency of Christ. He sees the beauty of Christ and all the other things that used to matter, what he ate, what he drinks, what he wears, where he works, and all of those things, all of them become as a feather's weight to him. Whatever things were gained to me, like Paul, I count as loss for the sake and for the value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have been willing to suffer the loss of all things. I count them but dung, rubbish, muck,
that I might gain Christ. That is the difference, you see. There is value, and all the value of the kingdom is in the pearlless pearl, Jesus Christ, the one of infinite value, the ransom for millions in bondage, the redeemer of our souls, who makes us acceptable with God and fills us with all the good things of God.
Amen.
Have you seen the value of the kingdom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Rutherford says, since he has looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He has run away with it. And that is what the believer says. For me to live is Christ. Everything now becomes determined with regard to Jesus Christ. Third observation that I would make with regard to these pair is this. The kingdom is pursued with a joyful abandon. The kingdom is pursued with a joyful abandon. It is perceived by a sovereign revelation. It is prized as a special possession. And so, having been discovered by grace, God's sovereign grace opening my eyes as a stumbler or as a seeker, then showing me the superlative excellence and value of it, supremely centered in Jesus Christ, then what takes place? I begin to pursue it with all that I've got, with a joyful abandon. I must have him. Notice this again, the picture here. I mean, notice how these men themselves respond. They discover the treasure, but they're not content with simply the discovery. There is, as it were, a holy coveting here. The recognition of the value of what they find now fuels all their efforts, and they undertake immediate and direct means to obtain their treasures. And in fact, they're joyfully beside themselves. Having recognized the value of the prize, they consider nothing to be worthy to be retained that would keep them from possessing this treasure. Nothing is too valuable. No sin is too dear to hang on to. No tradition. No self-righteousness. Nothing of this world. Nothing man-made. Nothing imagined. But now this which has been revealed by the Word of God is that which they themselves desire to go after. Nothing will hinder them. They're not like the rich young ruler being told, one thing you lack. You love your things more than the kingdom. You want the world more than you want Jesus Christ. And he goes away sad. If you have to have the world, you can't have Christ. They realize that life does not consist in those things. And notice how it describes them. I mean, notice, basically, what do? They garage sale everything. They put it all out on the front lawn and say, listen, I am getting rid of this. What in the world are you doing? What a sacrifice you are making. What's he thinking? I'm no loser here. Just buy it. Just take it. I don't need it. There's something else more valuable and precious to me than what I've ever held before. It's from joy. They're not going about Christ and following into the steps of Christ and seeking to gain Christ with big, long frowns and sneers on their faces. This is joyful. This is glad discovery. Everything else is trivial. Everything else can be set, as it were, on the auction block, on the front lawn. There's a thorough persuasion, you see, a thorough persuasion that the pursuit is worth it. It's what John White called. It's not so much I'm giving up anything. It's that I'm obsessed with the one thing. And that's what they are. They are obsessed men. They're obsessed with the kingdom. And anything else, whatever it is, everything of their life, all things that they possess, all their other pursuits, all their other worldly endeavors, all their other practical expenditures, all their other activities, dreams, conversations, are weighed by how they themselves will either help or hinder the pursuit of that which is most valuable to them. And they are glad about it. We know what they prize because they are after it. They delight in it. The kingdom citizen delights in the kingdom and the heavenly pearl. One wrote, it says, if men knew the value of Christ, they would be all out. All out. And finally, very simply in this observation, the kingdom is possessed. The kingdom is possessed by a believing appropriation. The language may not indicate that to us, and we might think otherwise because of the language. Having sold all things, having gladly given up all things, having gladly just simply just said all other things really don't matter, all other things are simply expendable, all other things are really rubbish and loss, that I might gain Jesus Christ. How do they do it? In other words, they don't just simply take up the pursuit, they close the transaction. They buy. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Is salvation for purchase? Well, yes, but Jesus purchased it. It's been bought and paid for. Everything that a soul needs has been purchased and secured by the given Savior. That's why when we come to this table, we don't come with our faces our chins dragging on the ground. We don't come with our souls all moribund, as we learned that word in Sunday school, about to die. No, we come with glad-heartedness because we have found treasure. We found treasure. It says they are to buy. The point is not that the glories and treasures of Christ are for purchase. Salvation cannot be bought by human goods or human works. It is a gift that God already purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, they did make a transaction. And it is a transaction of grace. It's a gracious transaction. It's what we hear in Isaiah 55. It's the wonderful invitation of grace. Ho, everyone who thirsts for living waters, for real life, come to the waters. Don't make the waters. Don't prepare yourself to receive the waters. The call of grace is to what? Come. It's what Jesus himself, the King, said. Come, O you who are weary. Come, O you who are thirsty. Come, you who have no money. You who are absolutely spiritually destitute and poor. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Come, come, come is the calling of grace. Make the transaction. We hear the same things which Tim will go through very shortly in Revelation 3 as he speaks to the church at Laodicea. You are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. What does the living Christ say? He says, buy from me. And then again, oh no, what is it? Buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may come and see. What do? We come to Christ. We believe on Christ. We receive the Redeemer in all the fullness of what he is as very God and very man, as the one who has been sent by God to take our wrath upon himself, to bear in his own body our own sins, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What an exchange! It's basically make the exchange. Exchange your spiritual death for eternal life. Exchange your radical, deep sinfulness for heavenly righteousness. Exchange your dead works for living deeds, your emptiness for holiness, your hopelessness for assurance. It's blessedly one-sided. And it's all the blessing is on God's side. What do we need to do? We need to move in faith to God's Son to receive it. There is no blessing, there is no life, there is no righteousness in and of ourselves. It's all found in the Redeemer. This precious value, P. Peter writes, is for you who believe. That's the currency. The currency is a broken and humble heart that leans with all of its leaning on Jesus Christ for all that it needs. There's a blessed gain, isn't there? Do you think anybody reading this, when you come away from this account, do you say, what stupid guys? Do you think somehow they were, do they appear as fools to you in this particular account? Can anybody say to you, it looks like you've made a bad investment, a bad choice? These who have really given up everything that they might gain, what men cannot see, and yet what they know is eternally valuable. You remember Jim Elliot, who went to the Aucas. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's no fools here. This is no fool's errand. These men are dealers in reality. What really matters. They have the better exchange. They have made the best bargain. They exchanged their filthy rags for robes of righteousness. They've given up earthly hopes that perish for a heavenly hope that sustains through every single earthly trial. There's no losing here. There is a 10,000% gain. 10,000%. Your math might be all. Listen to what Jesus said. No man shall lose house and land for my sake that shall not receive in this world a hundredfold. And in the world to come, life everlasting. That's 10,000%. I've tried to get Jeremy, as he manages my little account there at Schwab, to give me at least 5%. But God says, listen, your 5%, even if it gained 100, is just simply going to vanish with this world. But what Jesus Christ gives you will never be lost. It is a treasure that is undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Who are the real losers here? Who are the real speculators? It's those who live apart from the kingdom of God and from the revelation that God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is those who are content to give themselves daily over to a world that can give you nothing in the end and will disappoint you in the end. A world that offers hopes that die when you die. Those are the losers. What shall it profit a man if he gains this world? He gains nothing but the loss of his eternal soul. I mean, here is the value of the kingdom. Christ himself in this very simple little pair of pictures is encouraging us not to feed on Satan's apples and lose paradise when the great pearl is before us in the word of the gospel, the blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let me just close as we prepare to come to the table this morning. Have you realized that there is such a kingdom? Has the word of God come to you that you realize that the kingdoms of this world are going to pass away and there's only one kingdom that's going to last? And it isn't necessarily a kingdom that you can see. It is a kingdom in this present age that's marked by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom that's marked by the followers of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that's marked by a reigning king in glory who is coming again in glory and who will bring all of those citizens to himself and conform them to the beauty of his own glory. Have you realized that there is such a kingdom, or are these words about a treasure, about a great pearl? Are those strange things? Have you believed in a kingdom where there is forgiveness, pardon, peace, life eternal in the sent Son of God? Have you recognized the value of this kingdom? When you look at Jesus Christ, is he more than a historical, philosophical, theological figure? But have you recognized for what he is? God's sent Son, in whom is righteousness, sanctification, redemption, wisdom, knowledge, redemption, and life. Have you received the blessings of the kingdom by believing on the Son of God? Some of you here might have just stumbled in today. Or maybe like Zacchaeus, just climbed in the tree and wonder what's going on inside that building on a Sunday morning.
not expecting to discover anything. I pray that you might yourself open up the Word of God and begin to discover the kingdom, the Word of the kingdom. Life eternal is not found in a building. It's not found in a preacher. It's all found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how you came here this morning or why you came, but it does matter how you leave. It matters how you leave. Will you leave just simply just kind of, well, there it is. I stumbled over something. I heard something. But let me just kick the dust over it again. And let me go back to my apples. Let me go back to my straws and my stick and my dust. And let me munch on those until I myself returned to the very things that I rake. Maybe some of you have been seeking for answers for a long time. What will comfort your soul and give you everlasting and eternal peace. I pray that you would see the infinite eternal value of Jesus, that He is the one pearl of great price. Would you have treasure in heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Son of heaven and the King of the kingdom would not only become incarnate, but condescend even to speak to us in very simple pictures, word pictures, parables and stories, in some way to communicate to us that which our minds are so dull to, unless you, by your Spirit, opens our minds and eyes and ears and hearts to understand. God, will you grant us understanding? Will you help us even to assess the nature of our own Christian profession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We thank you for the kingdom. We thank you for the King. We thank you for the work that He has done to purchase all the blessings that the kingdom brings and all the blessings that the kingdom is. Father, we thank you for the gracious means by which we ourselves may enter into that kingdom. And it is by the invitation of the living God Himself who says, come. Take of me, believe upon the Son, eat and drink of His righteousness and faithfulness. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessings of the kingdom of God. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.